Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll read verses 46 to 56. Fred's been preaching on the story of Mary. And I thought as we sang the song, I love to tell the story. Do you know the story? And is it your favorite story? And as amazing as Mary's story is about how she carried and bore and raised Jesus, we won't have to think about the story anymore. If you accept the story, you'll see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God above all gods. And that will be a story that will go on forever. And I'm so thankful for that. Luke 1, 46 to 56. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. You may be seated.
Please pray with me. Again, Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege of gathering here so freely today. And Father, we thank you for the word that you have given, that was authored through the Holy Spirit as he moved upon men to write your word. Thank you for the truth that will go forth. We pray that the words of this mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, lest we deceive ourselves and be simply hearers of the word, help us, Father, to be doers, to apply the word of truth. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Greg said, we're returning this morning to our studies in the Gospel of Luke. And we've been seeing the account of the two women that the Lord chose to be instruments through whom he would accomplish these preparatory things leading up to the coming of the Redeemer. We've seen these two women, both recipients of a special blessing from God, each the recipient of a miraculous conception. We studied Elizabeth as the angel Gabriel came to her husband Zacharias while he was ministering in the temple and said that his wife, although she was elderly, she was barren, never having been able to give birth to children, now beyond the point of childbearing, that she would give birth, she would conceive, and that she and her husband would be the parents of John. They were to name him John. He was to be the forerunner, the prophesied one who would come before and prepare the way of the Lord. The angel Gabriel also came to Mary on the other end of the age spectrum, a teenager, young, a virgin, had never known a man, and an even more stupendous miracle of conception. She would conceive without the aid of a man. The Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the virgin birth would occur, the birth of Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Mary, after receiving this amazing news from Gabriel that the power of the Most High would overshadow her and so on, she immediately, we saw last week, hurried in verse 39 and went with haste to the hill country of Judah, a journey of some 80 to 85 miles from Nazareth where she lived down into the south to visit Elizabeth. She went there because who do you tell this story to? That you're pregnant, but you've never known a man. She knew there was one person who would believe her because the angel had told Mary that her elderly relative Elizabeth was now 6 months with child. She who was barren, she who was called barren, she would give birth because God had worked a miracle in her. So Mary goes with haste to the one person on earth that would believe her, to Elizabeth. And we talked last week how gracious of God to provide an Elizabeth for young Mary during the 3 months they spent together. When Mary came to the home of Elizabeth and the sound of her greeting reached Elizabeth's ears, it says in the text that John, the one she was carrying, who was 6 months along at that point, John leaped in her womb for joy. Amazing. John, who was to be, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was the prophet and his prophetic ministry began right there. He couldn't speak, but he could leap for joy when he heard the voice of the one carrying the Messiah. And then Elizabeth broke forth, we saw last time, in a loud voice. She blessed Mary for the privilege that Mary would have of bearing the Messiah. And she blessed her because of her obedience. Blessed is she. Blessed is she. Verse 45, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Now Mary breaks out in song. Elizabeth has been blessing and praising, and now Mary, she cannot contain herself. I thought of the song we sang, how can I keep from singing your praise? How can I keep from shouting your name? And Mary is just filled with the Spirit, and Mary is going to praise the Lord. We call this hymn of Mary, and it's really poetry. It's a hymn. It's a song of praise. We call it the Magnificat. The Magnificat. Why? Magnificat is a Latin word that is the translation of that word there in verse 46. My soul exalts. Your translation may say my soul glorifies. The King James, I believe, says, my soul what? Magnifies the Lord? Magnifies. Those are translations of the Hebrew word to make, or I'm sorry, the Greek word to make great. My soul makes great. My soul magnifies. My soul glorifies. My soul extols the Lord. Praises the Lord. Glorifies the Lord. Magnificat is the Latin translation of the word there. Critics have looked at this amazing and wonderful song, hymn of young Mary, and critics of Scripture have concluded that Mary, as a young teenager, could not have come up with this. They say it's simply too steeped in reference to the Old Testament, Scripture. It's too theological. It's too exalted in its style. To many critics of the Scripture, Luke, the writer of the gospel, simply borrowed this from somewhere or composed it himself and planted it in his story on the lips of Mary. I don't believe that at all. True, her song, her hymn, her Magnificat is filled with Scripture. She quotes much Scripture. She alludes to many Scriptures. It's theologically correct and it's so exalting. But what do we forget? We forget that Mary knew the Old Testament. Mary, for example, in her song, there's an allusion to the Old Testament story of Hannah. Now, for the sake of time, we won't turn back to 1 Samuel 2. But Hannah was another woman who could not bear children. She and her husband, Elkanah. Elkanah had two wives, actually. And Hannah had not been able to bear children. That was very hard for Hannah. And she said, Lord, if you will give me a child, I will dedicate him to you. I will give him back to you. God heard Hannah's prayer, answered her prayer. And Samuel was born. She did dedicate him to the Lord, brought him to the temple, to the tabernacle, rather, as a young child, and he served the Lord. But in Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1, she begins by saying, my heart exalts in the Lord. Sounds like Mary. My soul exalts the Lord. In verse 2 of 1 Samuel 2, Hannah said, "There is no one holy like the Lord." Sounds like Mary here in verse 49. Holy is His name. Hannah cried out in verse 7, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts." Very similar to Mary's thoughts. And we see here allusions and quotations from the Psalms, which is the hymn book of Israel. Psalm 98, verse 1. The psalmist said, "His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him." Sounds like Mary here in Luke, verse 51. "He has done mighty deeds with His arm." And then Psalm 103, verse 17, we read that earlier. "The loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him." And Mary actually is quoting that there in verse 50. "His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." In fact, one Bible commentator said this. I found this fascinating. He said, quote, "Mary's song quotes from or alludes to verses in the Old Testament from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah," unquote. You see, what the critics overlook is that young Mary was, first of all, a godly young woman. And she, as a young woman, would have been raised on the scriptures. She would have heard it in the home. She would have been taught it by her parents. She would have heard it in the synagogue. She would have sung the hymns of Israel, the Psalms, as they made their way on pilgrimage for the annual feasts in Israel, as they were required to do. She was continually exposed to the scriptures. Paul wrote to Timothy, his young protege, in 2 Timothy 3:15. And you'll remember Timothy, whose father was a Greek, he was a Gentile, but his mother was Jewish. What did Paul say about Timothy? "From childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings. From childhood, you have known the scriptures." His mother would have taught him, his Jewish mother, his Israelite mother would have taught him the scriptures as Timothy was at her knee. What we're saying is Mary knew the scripture. And it's evident as she breaks out in praise, as the Holy Spirit fills her, and the Word of God, which is filling her heart and mind, just comes out in her praise. They were written on her heart. Let me make a word of application. Parents, take this to heart. Take this to heart. Take seriously the command to teach your children, grandparents, your grandchildren, to teach them the Word of God, to do all you can to get the Word of God into the heart of your precious children and grandchildren. Take heed to the commandment in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, where Moses said, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart," moms and dads, "and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." You see, in the Christian family, in the Christian home, the sharing of Scripture ought to be so natural. It ought to be woven through. When we hear the news, we ought to filter that through the grid of Scripture. Well, what does God say about that? Or what did you learn in school today? Well, what does God say about that? You say, "Well, I don't feel very comfortable in that." Well, we need to get comfortable with the Word of God, don't we? We need to get familiar with the Word of God as moms and dads. And there are so many resources, parents, to make sure that your children are hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, being brought to Sunday school to learn the Word of God. Take heed to the New Testament instruction, Ephesians 6:4, that says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And as I said, not only important for children, but important for all of us as believers, the Word of God, the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word richly dwell within you." It was dwelling richly in Mary, this young Mary. That's why she breaks forth in this Magnificat. "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, Colossians 3:16. And Mary is overflowing with praise. The word of God is coming up out of the well of her heart and her spirit. So let's look at Mary's song of praise. First of all, Mary's personal praise to God. We see, first of all, her personal song of praise to God. Verse 46, my soul exalts the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord, extols the Lord. It means to make great, to magnify, to praise, to extol. And we see here that Mary's praise is focused on God. Now, she's the recipient of this huge honor. She's the recipient of this great blessing. But she's focused more on the giver of this honor, the giver of this privilege of bearing the Messiah, than she is on herself. She knows she's blessed, obviously. In verse 49, she says, the Lord has done great things for me. But her attention is focused on magnifying the one who's doing this for her and with her. That's great. It wasn't because of who she was that God has blessed her. It's because of who he is. I thought of the Apostle Paul, who I believe demonstrates the same heart that Mary demonstrates here. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 20 and 21, where Paul describes the desire of his heart. Philippians 1, 20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted. Same word that Mary says, my soul exalts the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. Paul says, my desire is that Christ will always be exalted, magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you have a life verse? Some of you are nodding yes. I would love you to share those with me sometime. People have asked me if I have a life verse. I don't know that there's one particular verse, but I thought this is perhaps the one that I would desire my life to be. And in that sense, a life verse. May it be, Father, that in all things you would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, that would be our desire. Well, here's Mary. My soul exalts. My soul magnifies the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing. May it be that whether by life or by death, Christ would be exalted, magnified, made great, extolled through me. She's praising the Lord. And notice in verse 47, we're back in Luke chapter 1. My soul exalts the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. This is an example of Hebrew poetry. If you know Hebrew poetry, and you'll often see this in the Psalms, you'll read one line, line A, and then line B will essentially say the same thing in a little different way. It's called parallelism. It was a feature of Hebrew poetry. And so Mary is saying the same thing here in two lines with a little different wording. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. In other words, with everything within me, in my deepest being, all that is within me. Psalm 103, we read that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Mary says, with all that I am, I praise, I exalt, I glorify God. I praise the Lord. May my thoughts, my words, my deeds, my life glorify him. And notice verse 47. It says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now, it's past tense, right? My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now, she's doing it right now, present tense. The grammarians suggest that this may be a case of a past tense being used to speak of the beginning of something. And it could be rendered like this. My spirit has begun to rejoice in God my Savior. Now, Mary was a God-fearer. Mary was a follower of the Lord. Mary was a worshiper of God. She knew the Lord. But here she says, and if we can render it this way, and it's very likely we can take it that way, my spirit has begun to rejoice in God my Savior. And the idea there would be that Mary, a lover of God, but now has had the news broken to her that she is going to bear the Messiah, and God's plan of redemption is unfolding like a rose in bloom, and it's going to come to its apex with her delivery, her giving birth to the Messiah. And she says, in a new way, I have begun to rejoice in God, my Savior. And wonder of wonders, she had the privilege of bearing in her womb the Son of God, the Messiah. Amazing. Amazing. Mary understands that her child will be her Savior. You know, there's no greater theme than rejoicing in the wonder of salvation. And Mary can't contain herself. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. The apostles had been sent out by the Lord in Luke 10 on a preaching mission. The Lord had given them authority even over the unclean spirits, the demons. And they came back rejoicing in Luke chapter 10 because of the power the Lord had given them. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This is Luke 10, 17. And Jesus said, it's true, I gave you that authority. But then in verse 20, the Lord said this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Beloved, do you know, as you thank God every day, as you praise God, as you thank Him in prayer, do you thank Him first and foremost for the great salvation that He's given you? See, Mary says, my soul exalts, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Turn with me to Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. I want you to see what they're doing in heaven. The song of heaven. It's all focused on the Lamb and redemption. And we've said this often, how our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross and bears forever the marks in His hands. Do you know those marks are still there, beloved? They were there when He showed them His hands and His side to Thomas, who doubted. Thomas, put your finger here. And for all eternity, when the saints of God are in heaven, we're going to be reminded of the great cost. We sang about it. How can it be that thou, my King, shouldst die for me? Look at what they're singing in Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, John writes, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. It could be rendered, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation is of our God. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And they're breaking out in praise and song for this great salvation. So Mary rejoices back in Luke 1 in God, she says, my Savior. Think of it. Mary recognized that, like everyone else, get this, she was a sinner. She needed a Savior. See, There's the teaching that Mary was sinless. In fact, the teaching believed by many is that Mary even was conceived without sin. It's called the Immaculate Conception. Totally unbiblical. Here is Mary saying, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary understood she needed a Savior. She was no different than anyone else. God, my Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need redemption. We all need forgiveness. We all need to turn to Christ, apart from which there will be no forgiveness for our sin. And so Mary praises God for His kindness and grace toward her. And she mentions three attributes of God here. She mentions His power and His holiness and His mercy. Look at verse 49. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. The Mighty One has done great things for me. His powerful hand was upon her. You remember the angel said in verse 35, the angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. What was happening, the miraculous conception in her womb, was because of God's infinite power. And in verse 37, the angel said to her, Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. Now, we studied that, but beloved, meditate on that. Nothing will be impossible with God. She praised God for his power. She praises and sings of his holiness there in verse 49. Holy is his name. The angel had said that the one she would bear would be the holy offspring. He would be called the Son of God. God is utterly pure. He is utterly undefiled. He is utterly without sin. He is holy. And the other aspect of holiness is he is set apart from all that is common and unclean. He is holy. And so would be the one that she carried. The holy offspring would be called the Son of God. And she praises the Lord, thirdly, in verse 50 for his mercy. This is so wonderful. Look at verse 50. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. She says, His mercy is everlasting. That's what it means there. It's from generation to generation. But notice who it's for. It's for those who fear him. God's wonderful mercy for those who fear him. What does it mean to fear God? It means to honor him as God, to respect him, to submit to him, to love him, to trust him, to follow him. All that is in that word, to fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Mary praises God for his mercy, his everlasting mercy that is towards those who fear him. She's quoting here from Psalm 103, verse 17, as I said, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. That was written by her great ancestor, her great, 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 great ancestor, King David. Mary was a descendant of King David. And she would have known her great, great, great ancestor, David, Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will what? Follow me all the days of my life. And then it ends, right? No. And I will dwell, what? In the house of the Lord forever. See? And she's praising God for his mercy. It's from generation to generation to generation to generation. Upon those who fear him. Hallelujah. His mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Are you forever? Are you grateful for God's mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is God withholding what we deserve, judgment and condemnation. It's God's grace and love towards the helpless. And that's us, apart from his grace. The helpless, the undeserving, the pitiful, he grants his mercy and kindness. Psalm 103:11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness, his mercy towards those who fear him. Well, Mary's personal praise, she can hardly contain herself as she's rejoicing and praising God for what he's done for her and for his mercy and his power and his holiness. Secondly, she moves into prophetic praise of God. She's been praising God for his personal work to her, and now it's her prophetic praise of God. It's as if she begins to move out and expand how God is working in the world, in Israel and beyond, to all people. Her hymn of praise moves from what God has done for her to what God has done in the world and will do in the world. And again, it's clear that Mary is saturated with the Old Testament. Now, look at verse 51, beloved. In verse 51, beginning there and following in the verses are seven verbs. Seven verbs, and they're all in the past tense. He has done mighty deeds. He has scattered those who were proud. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant. Bible scholars refer to this past tense usage as the prophetic past tense. Now, I don't want to get real schoolish with you and put you to sleep, but just listen for a moment, okay? The prophetic past tense. It's written in the past tense, but Mary, in a sense, is speaking prophetically. Now, she's looking back and she's remembering that, yes, God has toppled rulers from his thrones, but the one she is bearing is going to fulfill these things. It's the prophetic past tense, and it's the past tense as if it's already done. It's as good as done. Another example, look across the page, Luke chapter 1, where maybe it'll be a little more clear to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 68, where Zacharias, when John is born, his tongue is loosed, and he begins his praise of God when John the Baptist is born. And look at what he says in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he, past tense, he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, for Israel. Now, it hasn't happened yet. He says, blessed be God who has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Jesus Christ is not yet born. Jesus Christ has not yet gone to the cross to purchase our redemption, but it's as good as done. And so Zacharias is speaking in what we would call the prophetic past tense. The past tense, it's still future, but it's as good as done. And so when we look at Mary, she is speaking here prophetically. And it's amazing how God is speaking through the Holy Spirit through her and as the scriptures roll off of her lips. Basically, two themes in this prophetic part of her praise. First of all, God lifts the humble. God lifts the humble. God works on behalf of the humble. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Verse 52. He has exalted those who were humble. And in verse 48, Mary sang how God had done just that for her. Verse 48. He has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. She was a poor maiden. There was nothing special about her, but God chose this godly young woman for his instrument to bear the Messiah. She was this humble of circumstances, humble of social standing. She would marry a poor carpenter. She wasn't wealthy, but she was humble in spirit as well. We see that, obviously. And God is going to lift her, give her this great privilege, and she'd be called blessed by all generations. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You know, God delights in doing great things through those whose heart is right towards him. Listen to 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Put that in your notes. That is amazing. The eyes of the Lord are moving throughout the whole earth. He's looking that he may strongly support, that he may exalt, that he may lift up those whose heart is completely his. God lifts the humble. God lifts those whose heart is towards him. Perhaps Mary historically was thinking of Joseph, one of Jacob's children, sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt, unjustly accused of committing immorality with Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, but God remembered him. Joseph was seeking to honor God, and God raised him up and set him on the throne next to Pharaoh in Egypt. It may not happen in this life that God will exalt his children, his child, his son or daughter, but mark it well. If your life in terms of your mark on the world, so to speak, is fairly average, but you are a seeker of God, you truly love the Lord, you're a follower of his, you've been born again through faith, you love Christ. Listen, the Bible says this, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That he may exalt you in due time. And the ultimate example of that is Jesus Christ himself. Philippians chapter 2, he went to the cross. It was awful. It was the will of God, and Christ submitted himself to that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And the next verse says, wherefore, therefore God highly exalted him. Christ humbled himself to the infinite, and his Father exalted him, gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Do you find yourself in difficult circumstances today? Difficult situations? God's people often do. God's people are going to more and more find themselves in difficult places because of their testimony for Christ as this age winds down, as the coming of Christ draws near. But the Lord is going to exalt his own. The Lord is going to exalt his faithful ones. God's nobodies, the scripture says, will one day rule and reign with Christ. What an amazing thought. Look at verse 53. Speaking again of how God lifts the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has filled the hungry with good things. That's what God does for those that seek him. He says he has filled the hungry with good things. He's not talking about Krispy Kremes or Omaha steaks here. Right? It's talking about the hunger of the soul. God satisfies the hungering, thirsting soul with himself. Those who are spiritually hungry, God will satisfy. He satisfies, he fills the hungry with good things. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. They will be filled. Are you hungering today? Are you thirsting today? Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? All the things of this world, dear ones, will never satisfy you. You can go after and have everything this world has to offer, and it will ultimately leave you dissatisfied. See? But God delights in lifting the humble. The one who humbles himself and says, God, I can't run my life by myself. I need you. And you humble yourself and you come to the Savior and receive his forgiveness and his life. And you're born again as you trust in his name. And he begins to fill your life with himself. He begins to fill your life with good things. Mary spoke prophetically of how the one she bore would satisfy the deepest longings of the soul. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He satisfies, he fills the hungry with good things. God lifts the humble. He lifts the humble in spirit, satisfies their soul with good things. And that's what Jesus would do. And Mary is speaking prophetically of what Christ would do. Secondly, sayings of how God not only lifts the humble, but secondly, he humbles the proud. He humbles the proud. Verse 51. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Historically, Mary would have been familiar with the book of Daniel and the story of Nebuchadnezzar, world ruler. Pride gripped his heart, and he said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built? God humbled him. God always humbles the proud. How did God humble him? Nebuchadnezzar was given to insanity. God drove him out from the palace. His fingernails began to grow. He was grubbing and foraging in the palace yard, in the pasture. His body hair began to grow. It was like feathers. He began to eat grass like an ox. What a thing it must have been for his cabinet. He's the world ruler. He's the leader of the world. He's the most powerful man in the world. And God judged him because of his pride. God always humbles the proud. He lifts up the humble. He humbles the proud. It says, as she went on singing, He has brought down rulers, verse 52, from their thrones. Perhaps in Mary's mind, as she sang, she was thinking historically of Pharaoh, who said, who is God that I should let the people of Israel go? Pharaoh, this powerful ruler in the world. And you know how God humbled that proud ruler. His land was utterly devastated after the plagues. His army was wiped out in the Red Sea as they pursued the children of Israel. God humbles the thoughts of the proud. He removes rulers from their thrones. And so it has been throughout history. Kings and kingdoms have risen only to finally topple. Why? Because they refuse to humble themselves. They refuse to acknowledge God. And beloved, it'll be that way. It'll be that same way with the coming world ruler, the Antichrist, who is going to come out of the ranks of men, some charismatic ruler, and rise to power. And he will be filled with pride. Satan will enter into him, and he will exert his power and authority over the whole earth. But Christ is going to return, and Christ will topple his throne, and Christ will destroy him. See, what is true of individuals is also true of governments. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And it will happen to America, dear ones, unless we as a nation humble ourselves. The principle of Scripture is God always humbles the proud. And so we're called to humble ourselves or be humbled. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this: God is turning things upside down, reversing everything we have ever thought of, everything we have taken pride in. The mighty, why, he will pull them down from their seats. He has been doing so. He is still doing so. Let any man arise and say he is going to govern, to be the God of the whole world, and you need not be afraid. He will be put down. Every dictator has gone down. They all do. Finally, the devil and all that belong to him will go down to the lake of fire and will be destroyed forever. The Son of God has come into the world to do that. Mary, in her prophetic praise, she's speaking here of her Son, the one who would be born of her womb, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, who entered the womb of Mary and took on a human nature, united to his divine nature. He will scatter those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He will bring down rulers from their thrones. He will rule and reign forever and ever. But governments and nations, beloved, are one thing. The real issue is the individual soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the issue this morning. Look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. That's the humble. But he has sent away the rich empty-handed. There's this great reversal. Who are the rich? Who are the rich? Those who refuse Christ. Those who are self-satisfied. Those who say, I'll do it my way, thank you. Those who are going to go their own way, make their own way, become self-made people, the rich. Oftentimes it's those who are materially rich in this world, although not necessarily. There are many rich people in the world who are godly people. But those who are self-satisfied, like the church at Laodicea, who said that lukewarm church that was nauseating to Christ, he said he would spit them out of his mouth, Revelation chapter 3. Why? Because you say you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. The things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are what keep people from turning to Christ. But to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who hunger and thirst for what God is offering, Himself, life, He promises to satisfy, to fill with good things. Well, that's why Jesus came. That's why Mary sang. Her personal praise for how He had blessed her. Her prophetic praise of what God was going to do through her Son. Lifting the humble, humbling the proud to the praise of His glory. Do you know Him today? If you know Him today, beloved, pray that God would be magnified, that Christ would be magnified through you, that through our life and lips we would show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. These difficult days are going to call for courage and boldness and people who will overflow with praise. And secondly, if you don't know Christ, come to Him today. Trust Him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Trust Him. He will save you. Father, thank You for the Word today. Thank You for Your truth. Oh God, give us courage to live. Give us faith to walk. Faith that sees beyond this temporal world to the eternal. Give us lips that will praise You. Give us lives that will seek to walk in obedience to You. Thank you for the example of Mary. Thank you, Lord, for her godly life, her words, her song that encourages and strengthens our faith and points us to Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.